couple of years ago, the leadership team here met to review and revise the church's vision statement. And we were asking the question, what's God up to? And what do we believe his desire is for us as followers of Jesus within this local church? And at that time, we acknowledged that God was at work. He continues to be at work in our lives as individuals, and in particular as his church, part of the wider body of Christ. And that through us, he would continue to do what he said he would do. And that was to build his church. And we recognized that his desire, according to his word, was for us to grow. Together, to seek to be a church family, growing in devotion to God, in discipleship as we help each other to become like Jesus, as we spoke about last week, and growing in community, showing the love of Jesus in practical ways, both within and outside our community. The Apostle Paul wrote to fellow believers in Philippi a long time ago. He wrote this, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." That's his promise. Do we believe it? Now, we're in our fifth week of a message series where we've been exploring who we are, our DNA, the DNA of Churches of Christ that goes back to the 18th and 19th centuries, a time when God's Spirit was moving powerfully across the UK and Europe and the US. There were revivals happening. And churches of Christ emerged from that time. And we've talked about why. But today I want to start this talk by talking about us, Barrel Church of Christ, which I believe has relevance to the ethos statement that we'll be considering today, which is that we are adventurous in restoration. Now, there's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs 29:18, and that verse gets widely quoted regarding church vision, but it's actually a misapplied verse, and the popular translation, which you may be familiar, is from the King James Version, and it says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." But this is a mistranslation brought about by the limitations of late 16th century and early 17th century scholarship. And that's now been corrected by scholarship techniques. And if you look at most modern versions, including the NKJV, the New King James Version, they're much more accurate in terms of their interpretation of Hebrew and of Greek. So a much more accurate translation of the Hebrew is this: where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. It's quite different, isn't it? And importantly, the second part of that proverb is this: but happy is he who keeps the law. And the key phrase is always in the second half of a proverb. The key phrase is always the second part. If you've ever read any of Proverbs, they're usually in two parts. And this passage, therefore, actually is a description of the person who obeys God's specific commands and instructions given to his people through divine revelation. Kevin Symington and Keith Farmer, in their recent book that myself and Katrina and Ray are all currently reading, it's called Leading Like Jesus. Oh, and Greg is too. They actually explain this truth. And they say that it's therefore translates into our New Testament context really easily. They write this: when God's word is taught clearly and obeyed faithfully, his people are blessed. But when God's word is not clearly and faithfully taught, God's people go astray. And they go on to explain that this doesn't deny the helpfulness or importance of having goals and a strategic plan and practical steps for achieving that goal, those goals. And back a few years ago, part of what we did was to formulate goals and steps to achieve those goals. But that what it's saying is that it's secondary to faithfully and accurately preaching God's word. And they explain, the vision of how a church needs to change or to modify its strategies or practices must always flow directly from a clear vision or understanding of God's word. The two are connected. And Henry and Richard Blackaby are Canadian pastors and authors, and regarding vision, they point out that there's a significant difference between revelation and vision. Vision is something people produce. Revelation is something people receive. Leaders can dream up a vision, but they can't discover God's will because God must reveal it. There's a difference. Do you know, I regularly hear over the years and have seen churches where the pastor or the leadership, with all the best of intentions, impose their will as vision upon a church, and what happens is that when the pastor leaves or when the leaders step down, that vision gets lost. Now, I'm not saying that all the time, but that does happen quite regularly. Now, our belief and practice in Churches of Christ, like other Protestant churches, is in the ministry of all believers. And we refer to it as the priesthood of all believers, or the mutual ministry of all believers. And the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers states that all believers in Christ share in his priestly status, so that there's no special class of persons or people who actually mediate the knowledge, the presence and forgiveness of Christ to the rest of the believers. All believers have the right and authority to read, interpret and apply the teachings of Scripture. This is something Martin Luther actually advocated for. As well as that, as well as this idea that we are all priests, we are all ministers, as well as that, every member is invited to participate in the ministry and mission of the church. Because together we are the church. And yes, we've elected leaders, and yes, we've employed a trained pastor, but together we use our gifts to serve God and each other. And we all carry the God-given mission of the church as Christ has called us all to. Now, that doesn't mean to say we have no vision. That doesn't mean to say we have no goals, no guidance, or clear strategy to help us implement the mission in our context. But it does mean that our practical and strategic vision must come about from a clear understanding, a clear vision of God's word. We're here today because of the revelation of Jesus. He's God's son, who gave up his divinity to live like us as flesh and blood and to give his life for us and in place of us. And he's extended an invitation to us all to follow him. In fact, we believe that this church, Barrel Church of Christ, exists to follow Jesus and to help others follow him. So aligned with God's word, our vision is to grow. And I think it's no coincidence that recently we've had a real sense of entering into a season of growth. At the recent newcomers lunch, that question was asked of the leadership, and unanimously we said we felt we were in the season of spring, of growth. God's at work, and in his timing, he will bring about his purposes. You know, William Penn was an English writer and a Quaker from way back in the 17th century. And he wrote these words: "The adventure of the Christian life begins when we dare to do what we would never tackle without Christ." Now, during this series, we've been going through seven key ethos statements. And those ethos statements define who we are and what we value as part of the wider network of Churches of Christ in New South Wales and the ACT. So far, we've said that we're anchored in the Scriptures. We've said that we are empowered by the Spirit. We are welcomed into family. And last week, we are engaged in transformation. So this week's statement, as I've already said, is that we are adventurous in restoration. Now, Jesus didn't come to create a beautiful word or idea called restoration. He came to bring about restoration, to restore people back to God. And he passed on that goal to us. See, restoration is not about buildings in the same, which is what we often think when we think of buildings, in the same way as the church is not about building. A building, sorry. It is about building, but a building. What we're talking about is spiritual restoration. About living the Christian life. And the statement which says at this, we are adventurous in restoration, but what does this mean? It means that we courageously bear witness to Jesus in our rapidly changing world. And we do this with creativity and innovation, gentleness and respect. And then it goes on to say, holding methodology lightly, we actively restore New Testament patterns for the Christian life in fresh ways. With reflective experimentation, we persevere in our pioneering and we champion the have-a-go mindset. And so the invitation is for us to be adventurous in fresh ways as we live out the Christian life in our context today, as we seek to be simply Christians. That's what it's talking about when it talks about restoring New Testament patterns. The restoration movement from which Churches of Christ emerged from was carried to Australia by Scottish settlers from the 1830s. And so in the early days of European settlement, groups of Christians would gather together with the shared desire, we just want to be simply Christians. Amen. I know it's an ideal, but whenever I hear that phrase, it just resonates with me. Greg and I have always shared this desire to not be identified with a particular tribe, but instead be simply Christians without all the religious pomp, without all the clutter and the hierarchy. And it's a view that we've been united on from back when we were dating in the last century. Does that make you feel old? Paul's words to the Corinthian believers, I believe, is really helpful when we're talking about living out the Christian life. He says this, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. Just think. You don't need a thing. You've got it all. Think about this in our context. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. Barrel Church of Christ, Jesus will never give up on us. Never forget that. So as we think about this and as we look ahead as a church community, this passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah really resonates. Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Such powerful words. Words that were spoken to the nation of Israel after their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But you know, God didn't want them to literally forget the past. Did you notice his reference to the wilderness? He wanted to remind them of what he'd done before and what he'd do again. God's people were going to have to go on a long journey over 1,000 kilometres back to a city destroyed, Jerusalem. And think about it, if you were young and fit enough to travel, Jerusalem was a bit of an unknown because you'd probably been born in at Babylon. And when the excitement of the journey, because I'm sure they were really excited, but when the excitement of the journey faded and it got hard, fear or uncertainty set in, God knew what would happen. God knew that they would retreat into the past to dwell on it, to remember the good old days. How good was it back in Babylon? I wish we were still there. God's people had done that before. Back when God led them out of slavery in Egypt, remember? They hadn't been long in the wilderness, not long at all, and they started complaining that they'd be better off back in Egypt. But don't we do that too? Don't we do that too? When we face change, or the new is not what we expected or planned, we're disappointed, or we're just unsure or fearful of the future, let's keep things the way we've always done. The way we've done them. But God wanted his people to go forward. To go forward in his strength into the new thing that he was doing. It was springing up. It was sprouting forth like new growth. God would make a way. And there would be blessing, streams in the wasteland, it says. It's good to remember that whatever our situation, however we feel or I feel, whatever we're experiencing, God is at work. He's birthing, he's regenerating, he's restoring, he's building. He said, I will build my church. That was his word. And it may take a while, perhaps more at God's speed than our speed, But God is in the growing business. He's growing us and he's growing his church. And so the invitation for us is to be adventurous in fresh ways as we live out the Christian life in our context today. To be creative, to have a go. But are we prepared for that? Do we even want that? Because let's face it, adventure is defined as a daring and exciting activity that makes some people say yes and other people say no. It may mean we take some risks. It may mean we face unexpected challenges. It may mean we have to get out of our comfort zones. It may involve change, uncertainty, frustration, even opposition. Adventure involves action and change, often change. And we may at times wonder that we're even up to it. Yet, this is our life's mission as followers of Jesus. And above all, it requires courage and trust that the Spirit and power of Christ is with us and within us. Oswald Chambers, the early 20th century Scottish evangelist who wrote that classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote these words. Trust completely in God. And when he brings you to a new opportunity of adventure, offering it to you, see that you take it. Notice those words say, when he brings you. Not when I bring you or the leadership bring you, but when he brings us to a new opportunity of adventure, offering it to you, see that you take it. One day by the Sea of Galilee, two brothers happened upon the adventure of their lifetimes. These simple fishermen, Peter and Andrew, were setting out their nets for what appeared to be just another day of fishing. And then they heard the call of Jesus on their lives. What did he say? Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And so what they do, they left their nets and their life's occupation to follow Jesus with no idea of what was ahead. No idea at all. They became two of Jesus' chosen 12 and Peter becomes one of Jesus' closest friends. And amazing experiences began to unfold in Peter's life. Talk about an emotional roller coaster those 3 years were. Can you imagine? Everything would have been experienced. Peter witnessed firsthand the life-changing words and the miracles of his teacher. Imagine, just imagine how it would have felt for those disciples at the feeding of the 5,000. Do you honestly think they just sort of, oh, yeah, that's Jesus? They're like, what just happened? That was incredible. And then Peter actually walked on the stormy waters of the sea to his master. He stood awestruck before the magnificence of his Lord at the transfiguration. And Peter was the first of the followers to believe and proclaim Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And although, of course, we know he promised to never leave him, Peter's faith weakened. And three times he denied even knowing Jesus. At the crucifixion, he and nearly all the apostles deserted Jesus at his darkest hour. Yet after the resurrection, Jesus sends his promised Spirit and he reinstates and empowers Peter for his mission ahead. And Peter fearlessly steps out. The same person who denied not so long before, he fearlessly steps out and shares the gospel message, risking his life for Jesus in answer to the call upon his life. The adventure of the Christian life begins when we dare to do what we would never tackle without Christ. I would not be standing up here today if I hadn't experienced that. Peter could never have imagined how his life would turn out. He was unpretentious. He was salt of the earth. You know, rough diamond kind of guy, a humble fisherman who was transformed into a courageous, passionate man of God and a pillar in the early church. And his life became an adventurous journey every step of the way. Isn't this how God works? Isn't this how God works? God chooses the least likely, the unknown, the small, even when the people around us don't recognize our potential as individuals or as a church. God does. And only God knows the limits of our potential. Our weakness is actually God's strength. Our weakness is God's strength. We serve an extraordinary God who uses ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary work in the world. And our God uses not just ordinary people, but unlikely, flawed, reluctant people like us. And we see that throughout the scriptures, time and time again. Jesus didn't choose the amazing. He chose people like us. And God sees in his followers. What he sees is their hearts, their desire for him. And he calls them and he calls us to be adventurous so that he can continue to bring about restoration. God sees in us our hearts. Our hearts for him, and he calls us to be adventurous so that we can continue to be a part of his journey, his purposes to bring about restoration. Don't know about you, but I get excited by that. And all we have to do is say, okay, God, here we are. Here I am. Who knows where he'll take you? Who knows where he'll take us? I want to finish today with a prayer that I'll put on the screen. And afterwards, the worship leaders will lead us in a song. Amazingly, this poem, this prayer, has been attributed to Sir Francis Drake in 1577. It's obviously modernised, you'll see that. But I'm going to read aloud this prayer on behalf of us as a community. So you're welcome to read the prayer or close your eyes, whatever you would like to do. But let's pray. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. When we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of the things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen.